Takes me just a moment to get the electronics straightened here, something the Apostle Paul never had to deal with. But then I've never had to deal with stoning, so I consider myself very blessed. And again, I'm very blessed to be here this morning, to be with the good brethren here at Lake Gibson. I've had the opportunity on occasion or two to visit, like during your gospel meetings over the years, but just the distance is such, especially that interstate between here and Kissimmee, that I don't get over here as much as I would like to. But I look forward to this week, having the opportunity to be with you, and appreciate so much the invitation. Now, as Wilson has explained, you know, people ask him, do you know Mark Copeland? Well, I get the question all the time, do you know Wilson Copeland? I actually carry a photo of a family tree on my iPhone to show people, yes, here how I'm related to Wilson Copeland. Because even though we did not grow up together, did not know each other until college, we knew of each other through our parents and things like that. And, of course, in the years that I've had the opportunity to know his parents, his siblings, other cousins related to that side of the family, I've certainly come to appreciate how richly blessed I am to be part of that wonderful family. On his side, a bunch of preachers. There's a couple of preachers on my side, but on his side, a bunch of preachers of the gospel. And many wonderful Christians that I've had the privilege of meeting over the years. It's certainly been my blessing to have lived here in the greater Orlando area for the last 40 years and to come to know many of the Christians and of the congregation. People here this morning, one I won't mention by name, but I knew her when she was just a little girl playing with my children when they were only about 3 or 4 years old. And that was in Leesburg, almost 40 years ago. Well, couldn't have been that long ago because she's not that old. But anyway, I want to say how grateful I am for this opportunity. I was asked to speak on topics that would especially be designed for those of us who are Christians, to encourage us, to edify us, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And so my lessons throughout this meeting are going to be from passages that certainly made a great impact upon me as I endeavor to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord as a Christian. And this morning, we're first going to be talking about the transformed life. Now, you may look at this slide that I have and immediately have some questions about what is the transformed life and why do you have a picture of caterpillars and butterflies? Well, in Romans, the 12th chapter, appreciate so much the reading of verses 1 and 2 that we had. And of course, we'll be using Romans, the 12th chapter, to discern from the Apostle Paul what is the transformed life. What is it all about? And the very word transformed, as found in Romans, the 12th chapter, in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. That word comes, the English word comes from a Greek word from which we get our English word metamorphosis. And we use the term to talk about a change of form. You know, children talk about the transformist. And, of course, they're referring to cartoon characters that turn from, like, cars into fighting machines or superheroes or things like that. This word that translated transformed here in Romans chapter 12 is used in Matthew chapter 17 to describe how Jesus was transfigured at the Mount of Transfiguration. In other words, his form, appearance, if you will, changed. Well, there is a way that our lives are to truly change as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And this chapter, together with several others that we'll be considering later on in the course of this meeting, have a lot to say about what the transformed life is all about. But we also use the word metamorphosis to describe the process of how a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. One of my daughters loved to collect caterpillars and put them in a little terrarium, feed them, and they begin to weave a cocoon, and within a few days out comes this beautiful butterfly. A true transformation has taken place. I am suggesting that it's the Lord's desire that we who are sinners not only be forgiven of our sins through the blood of Christ, but as we become Christians and grow as Christians, we are to truly be transformed in a sense in which we glorify God as we serve him throughout the course of our life. And again, I suggest to you that Romans chapter 12 is a chapter that says a lot about what we're talking about when we refer to the transformed life. If you know Romans, you know, of course, that the first 11 chapters is Paul giving a lot of doctrine, a lot of theology. It's the custom of his writing. Many of his writings are this way. There'll be chapters on doctrine, and then there'll be chapters on how then shall we live as Christian, based upon the doctrine. And in Romans chapters 1 through 11, he has a lot to say about the salvation, the gospel, the salvation that we have by faith and obedient faith in Christ in response to the gospel. So let's begin talking about this transformed life, if you will. See if I've got these things. Always help. First thing an IT tech guy will say is it turned on. And so it wasn't turned on. Now it is. I want us to notice in chapter 12, verse 1, the first thing about what should motivate us to be transformed. Again, Paul writes in verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. The Apostle Paul was appealing to what he calls the mercies of God. Back in chapter 2 of Romans, he made reference to the mercy of God in this way in verse 4. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's in the first 11 chapters that we learn so much about the goodness of God. It starts out in the book of Romans, revealing, of course, the fact that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The book of Romans tells us how that we are justified not by keeping the works of the law of Moses, but by having an obedient faith in Jesus Christ who died for us and rose again. And how that when we're baptized, buried with Christ by baptism into his death, that we rise to walk in newness of life. And it's all due to the grace, the mercy, the love of God. And if we really appreciate that grace and that mercy, that will motivate us to want to live the way God would have us to live. And so we are motivated by the mercy, or should be motivated by the mercy of God. I have a reference to the book of Psalms, Psalms 116, where David expresses, I would suggest, as an example of someone who had been blessed by God's mercy and how he responded to it. Psalms 116, beginning in verse 12. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord now in the presence of all the people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. O Lord, truly I am your servant. I'm suggesting for us to be truly transformed. After having our sins washed away in baptism, now in Christ, growing in the grace and knowledge, we'll have a lot to say about that on our Wednesday night lesson taken from 2 Peter. But growing, we ought to have the right motivation. In other words, why are we here this morning? Are we here because we're trying to please other people? Are we here simply to somehow deal with a guilt feeling if we're not here? Or have we been so moved by the mercies of God that we've been blessed to receive, that we want to learn, we want to grow, we want to be transformed? I would say should be motivated by mercy. If we understand the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God, we will gladly do whatever we're called to do to live a transformed life. Now, as we continue in Romans, the 12th chapter, we find in verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So the transformed life is one that takes seriously the idea that the way we used our bodies before we were Christians is not going to be the way we use our body as Christians. Back in chapter... let's turn to 1 Corinthians. This perhaps is a very clear illustration of the point that we need to appreciate here. And that is, when we were saved, certainly we were forgiven of our sin. But we have been now called to present not just our minds, but also our bodies in service to him. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, beginning in verse 19. He says, do you not know that your body is a temple, or is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And so we are called upon to allow our bodies to be living sacrifices. I don't have the scripture reference on the overhead, but if we go back to Romans, the 6th chapter, we notice this especially after Paul had described in the first part of chapter 6 how we were buried with Christ through baptism into his death, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that since we have died with Christ and been raised with Christ, here's how we should live. Verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members, that is the members of the body, as instruments of righteousness to God. So the transformed life is one where, after being forgiven of our sins, we have a desire to present our bodies, even the instruments of our bodies that we may in the past have used them in a sinful way, like using our tongue to curse or swear. Now we use it to give thanks, to praise God. Before, we might have used our hand to hit someone. Now we use our hand to help someone. You see, we turn our body and use them as living sacrifices. So motivated by mercy, we seek to take what God has given to us, these mortal bodies that will, when they die, of course, they will corrupt, but they're going to be raised incorruptible. They may be mortal, but they're going to be raised with immortality. And we can begin to live the kind of life that we should be living by offering ourselves as living sacrifices. Then verse 2 of Romans the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12 verse 2 is where he says, do not be conformed to this world. I mentioned in my previous lesson that I grew up in the 60s out in Oregon. And, of course, the 60s was that time of the hippie movement and the rebellions and things like that. People were protesting the Vietnam War. And, you know, in high school, I had a lot of friends who were kind of taken up with the hippie movement because where I lived near Portland, well, that's where the hippies would come to during the summer. From Haight-Ashbury, they'd be down there during the winter. And they, you know, but they would come up into Portland. There was Jefferson Park, a place that, you know, was very popular at that time. And that's where you had these people with the bell-bottom pants and the dye-colored shirts, and the men had long hair and they were smoking pot and doing all of these things. And I was going to a high school where we had 900 students, and 200 of them at that time, this is back in the 60s, they were smoking marijuana. And they were doing many other things because they wanted to be nonconformist. You know, a lot of the hippies were saying, we're nonconformists. They're rebelling against their generation, or their older generation. And I'm so blessed that my parents brought me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I knew passages like Romans chapter 12. I would ask my friends, you're just conforming like others. You're dressed like them. You talk like them. You act like them. You need to become a transformist. Of course, they had no idea what I was talking about. But then it gave me the opportunity when I asked, what do you mean? I said, in Christ Jesus, we become transformed into his image. We become more like Christ. Isn't that much more meaningful than just imitating what others are doing? And Paul here is saying, do not be conformed to this world. John, of course, in his epistle, 1 John chapter 2, warns us about the love of the world, talking about the sinful things in the world, that would certainly not be consistent with our love of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. When I read the lust of the flesh, of course, I think of immorality. And my friends, they were all for that. I read of the lust of the eyes, that materialism. A lot of times, those who are drawn by fleshly things when they're young, when they get older, they start suffering from the problem of materialism. And then sometimes when you get about my age, I'm 68, You begin thinking, oh, you know, I've done all this. The pride of life. Sometimes as an older generation, we have a tendency to rest on our laurels. And what we used to do when we were, you know, well, all of that is not part of the way God would have us to live. And so we need to be careful that we're more concerned to being conformed to Jesus Christ. In fact, in Romans, the 8th chapter, Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul is talking about the great scheme of redemption, he makes reference to this idea of being conformed to the image of his Son in verse 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So what should be my goal in life as a Christian? I sometimes try to challenge people to think in these terms. What is your goal in life as a Christian? Well, naturally, I think most of us would say, and I would say, I want to go to heaven. But there's another goal that needs to be the primary focus in our life. And that goal is to be conformed to Jesus. And we can only be conformed to become like Jesus if we are transformed and not be conformed to this world. But how are we transformed? It's in verse 2 that the Apostle Paul makes it clear that this transformation that can be so radical, it could be like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It's where we who are sinners, selfish, arrogant, we become children of God, humble and meek, and appealing to God to help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. Well, that transformation, Paul says, is by the renewing of your mind. And recently, I've been rather struck by the fact that Paul often in his epistles emphasizes this idea that the transformation that we have to undergo as a Christian involves being renewed in our thinking. We came into Christ having been influenced by the thinking of the world. But we are to be transformed by renewing our minds, setting our minds on things above, Colossians 3:1 says, not on things of the earth, where Christ is. And so where are our minds? Are they in the gutter? Then, of course, we will live as though our minds are in the gutter. But if we set our minds on things above, we will be transformed. And I always like to refer to Philippians chapter 4 as a good example of where our minds should be. For the Apostle Paul there writes in chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. You become what you think. You act based upon what you think. There was a period of time in my life where I was involved in business. I was a purchasing agent, but I also learned a lot of what motivated sellers. And they knew that people could be influenced to buy something. They would spend millions of dollars on a 30-second ad, a 60-second ad, because they knew it would move people to do something. So we can imagine how if we put our minds on a lot of things, whether it's television, movie, books, or whatever, that are things that are not wholesome, that are not in keeping with the will of God, we're going to find ourselves not being transformed. But Paul says, meditate upon these things that are true and noble and just and pure and so on. And of course, I can't think of anything that qualifies that more than the Word of God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the path of the sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, nor stands, but his delight is on the law of the Lord, and his law he meditates day and night, transformed by mind renewal. As we go back to our text, we find the Apostle Paul saying that the transformed life is one where we are proving, or you might say demonstrating, the will of God. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It makes me wonder if the implication here is that, in a sense, we're like Job. What was Job? Well, Job was a man who proved or demonstrated that God was a God worthy of believing in and following, no matter how bad things got. Satan didn't believe that people would serve God when all they ever have are the blessings of God. But God, of course, allowed Job to be tested by Satan because he knew he had faith. And Job proved that God's way is the better way. We live in a culture, we live in a world where we've got a lot of voices out there where people are saying, this is the better way, that's the better way. And the transformed life not only is designed to help us be saved, but help people to see that God's way is better and why others should choose God rather than the things of this world. In Philippians, the first chapter, verses 9 through 11, we'll have more to say about the Philippians later this week as we talk about shining as lights in the midst of a dark generation, a perverse world. But in Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, he reminded them, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." To approve, to prove, to show to ourselves and to others that God's way is certainly better. But that can only happen if we are allowing ourselves, by the grace of God, the mercy of God, to be transformed as we endeavor to be conformed to Jesus Christ. Now, it's in chapter 12, verses 3 through 8, that we learn that an important part of this transformed life is such that we are reminded of the fact that we're not just a bunch of monks where we seclude ourselves to try to be transformed, to be more like Christ, and we isolate ourselves from the world. No. We have a responsibility, a duty to be of service to others, especially those in the body of Christ. In chapter 12, verse 3, Paul goes on to talk about the importance of our function as members of the body of Christ. "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." In this passage, we are reminded, just as we are by Peter in 1 Peter chapter 4, the fact that in the body of Christ there are different functions, and we all have different abilities given to us by the grace and providence of God that we are to utilize as we grow in Christ, to utilize in service to one another. And this is part of the transformed life. It's in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. But Peter says, "As each one has received a gift, minister it to one another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." All of us who are in Christ, perhaps based upon our background, our opportunities that we have, our ability to learn or things like that, we have different levels, but what I'm saying is we all have some way to be of service to the Lord. And we're of service to the Lord by being of service to one another, serving the body of Christ. An important aspect of the transformed life is to try to learn how you can be of service to the Lord. And sometimes may I suggest that you may think you don't have an ability, but you might. It's just something you have to kind of work on a little bit. It's somewhat personal, but when I became a Christian, really wasn't sure public speaking is something that I could do. Because when I became a Christian, I spoke this way. "Silly Sally went to the seashore to pick up seashells. Every Sunday morning we go to church services." In the sixth grade, I applied for a job as a delivery boy. "What's your phone number?" 6866676. What was that? 6866676. I was called Donald Duck at school. But fortunately, by the grace of God, in the eighth grade, I met a speech therapist to help me to understand what I was doing and how I could get over it. And I was blessed by Providence to be in a congregation. Of course, my dad was one of the elders. He had something to say about it. But there were other brethren there that said, each of us need to do the best that we can. And so they would encourage, promote, prod you to do whatever you would like to try to do to be of service in some way to other to members in the congregation. Again, not everyone is a teacher, according to the scripture there. But we all have the ability some way to communicate God's word to those who are lost. And we all have the ability to serve with one another in whatever ability we may have, as described in passages like Romans chapter 12, and also you have 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But it's important for us to understand that the transformed life is not one where we all go to a monastery somewhere and isolate ourselves from the world. We are to be transformed such that we can then now be of service to one another in the body of Christ, especially within the local congregation. Again, somewhat personal, if you'll forgive me, but when I read in Romans chapter 12 about those he describes as showing mercy, I am blessed to have been married 46 years to a woman, a sister in Christ, who has demonstrated to me, and again, she is gifted with the ability to show mercy. I've seen her, how she interacts with children. She taught kindergarten for 23 years. I've seen how she interacts with the dying on their deathbeds in ways that I feel like what she's offering, the comfort she's providing, far exceeds what I'm capable of doing. And I've known other brethren to be the same way. Not all of us maybe serve the Lord in public ways, but there are private, there are gifts that can be of great service privately. And so I encourage you to consider Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Peter chapter 4 as a reminder to try to find what ability or gift that you might have and develop it as part of your living the transformed life. And then verses 9 through 13, with Christian graces. It's in verses 9 to 13, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Each one of those phrases is a sermon within itself. But I hope we can see that these are Christian graces which, when lived out in our lives, certainly demonstrate a life that has been transformed in someone who used to be very selfish and self-centered to someone who is showing all these graces. The Lord willing, in our last lesson on Wednesday night, we'll talk about growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, which is based upon 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. I hope that you can come back for that. And then finally, in this chapter, we see that the transformed life is one that involves overcoming evil with good. In verse 14, we're told, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends upon you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Notice carefully verse 20 and 21. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will help or heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. The transformed life of a disciple is designed to overcome evil people with our good conduct in Christ. The same way God overcame each one of us before we became Christians. We were sinners. We were enemies. But because of the love of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God as showed on the cross, we were moved to believe and to obey. And evil in our lives was overcome by good. So likewise, in our transformed living. Matthew chapter 5, you're familiar with these verses. I see our time has slipped by. But that's where Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount certainly reminds us of the fact that we are to love our enemies. We are to do good and bless those who curse us and to do good to those who mistreat us. Because the transformed life has the best hope, the best potential of reaching out and converting people with the gospel of Christ. Because they're seeing the gospel of Christ being lived out in our lives as well. So I hope, perhaps in our meditation this morning on Romans chapter 12, we've seen reasons why we need to become butterflies. But are we a caterpillar? We haven't gone through that process of transformation. Again, let's make clear, first of all, we need to be forgiven of our sin by the blood of Christ. We are born again of water and the Spirit by being washed in the blood of Jesus when we're baptized. We rise to walk in newness of life. But we still have that process of being transformed that we might be conformed to Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and have a need to obey the gospel of Christ, and know the brethren here are ready and willing to help assist you in that regard, if you're a child of God who feels like they need to have the prayers of the brethren on their behalf as they endeavor to come back to the Lord, whatever your case may be, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.